2 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up at verse 1 all the way through to verse 10. Let's read responsively. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be clothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. Speak to us afresh. Speak to us deep in our hearts, that we would leave here having learned more about thee, and more about what you require of us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Paul has been talking about his sufferings in chapter 4. We noticed this last week. And he lets us know in chapter 4 that he's not afraid. He looks forward for a glorious future at the end of the chapter. And he describes his terrible sufferings as light affliction. He says it's nothing compared to the glory that will come. And then he begins to speak a little bit about this future glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in particular, how we are delivered from this physical body. And he speaks of death. Now, death, of course, is more certain than birth. That may seem a strange thing to say. Some people die before they're ever born. So it's the most certain thing in the life of humanity. And the unbelieving man, the unbelieving woman, lives in a constant fear of death. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we're told that they're put in this bondage. It's one of the great bondage that mankind has to go through and endure because of sin. In Isaiah 57, we're told, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So the unbelievers, they're in great fear and bondage over the concept and the thought of death. Now, the Apostle Paul has faced death many, many times. We've seen this already. He's been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned many times in his career as an apostle, if I can use such a term. He has faced the brink of eternity at every moment. Seems to be every time he turns a corner, there's someone trying to kill him. So Paul knows all about facing death. And he begins this chapter by telling us that he is certain about something. He says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." Now, he's just letting us know in that verse that he's not afraid of death, that he has a certainty about what will happen to him after death. And he takes the metaphor of a tent. Now remember, Paul is a tent maker. So this is something that's very clear in his mind about the nature of a tent. And he says, we live in this tent, and we will throw off this tent. One day it will be dissolved. The word dissolved means to be demolished or loosened and thrown away. And he says, we live in this earthly house of this tabernacle or this tent. But he says, We have a building of God. Notice the contrast. The tent or the tabernacle versus the permanent building. He says, we're in this tent, this temporary structure, but we're going to a different structure. And we're going to one that's not made with hands, made by God himself. An eternal dwelling, an eternal house that God has prepared for us. Now, the use of the tent, of course, is a helpful metaphor. Because if any person, any one of you here have ever spent the night in a tent, you know it's not a permanent experience for most people. It's not one place you want to live. You might do it when you're a teenager and think it's fun for a few days. But even if you go on a camping trip, after a few days, it becomes what? Not very pleasant. And you're cramped in with all your goods, and it's either too hot or it's too cold. If the wind comes, it tears at it. Often it gets holes in the tent, it leaks. And Paul says, that's our body that you and I are in now. It needs repair. It's full of potential failures at any moment. It can be ripped or torn or needs repairs. And of course, we have the surgeons and the doctors and the dentists that come in and try and repair some of that tent that you and I are in today. But of course, it's just a patch-up job. It can't fix the structure of the tent. And inevitably, the tent just has wear and tear until it just falls apart. Paul says, that's what we're in. That kind of a figurative picture of a tent that's wearing out, that's got holes in it, that's getting leaky, that's uncomfortable, that we wish that we could get out of. And if you've ever gone camping for a long period of time, I can tell you, you're glad to get home, aren't you? To your own bed. And if you're in Singapore, you're glad to get to the aircon in your nice house. Or if you're in UK, you're glad to get into the central heating with a quilt and a proper roof over your head after being out in the elements. So a tent is a novelty. It's exciting, but it doesn't last. And it quickly, the wear and tear sets in. And Paul says, that's what we are in right now. This body that one day will dissolve, be done away with. But he says, we have a building of God. God's prepared a new body for us. One that's permanent. One that doesn't have wear and tear on it. One that's eternal in the heavens. God has something special. And because of that, verse 2, in this current tent, this temporary body that we're in, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That's what he's speaking about. Now, he's not advocating here, become a grumbler. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you and I, naturally as Christians, knowing that the future is greater, is so much better, that the heavenly body awaits us, where we will have no sin, no temptation, no decay, no suffering, no disease, no death. It's a natural thing, he says, that we should have this deep desire from within to be in that state. We should always almost be looking up as we're walking along, looking up in case the Lord comes today to deliver us from this body. And we should have as our prayer request what John said at the end of the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come now, come today. Come for me today. Even if you don't come for the world, come and bring me home. That should be the desire of our hearts. Always looking up, always groaning for this better place, looking for this hope of the coming of Christ, either to call us as individuals or to come for his people and bring us all home to heaven. So Paul says, it's natural and it's normal to have this deep groan to get out of here, to be out of this earthly temporary structure that we're covered in, our souls are covered in today. And he says, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Paul understands. We have this burden. Life on earth is not heaven. It's not meant to be. We're not to desire to stay here forever. God doesn't want us to think that way. If you ever find yourself very comfortable on earth, it probably means you're not in the will of God. It means that you're enjoying the world too much. You've fallen in love with the things of this world. But when you find yourself constantly desiring to be in glory with the Lord, that means you're walking close with Him. That means that you long to be with Him forever, to be delivered from this body and worship Him with a pure heart, with an absolutely sinless heart and a sinless body. Paul says, we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So he says, you and I should have this constant desire. We should have this understanding that there's something wrong with the world that we live in. This is not our home. We're here on temporary visas. We're not citizens of this world. This is not our kingdom. We may have passports that say we belong to a certain nation. We may have real estate with title deeds that have our name on it. But that shouldn't interest us. It should be, I'm only passing through. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. Now, if you go to the book of Hebrews, it's a very interesting statement made there of the patriarchs. Because it says about Abraham and those who followed him, the other patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob. It says in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11 that they sojourned by faith in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, verse 9, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, what was that same promise? What were they thinking about as they dwelt in the land of Canaan? Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham was one of the richest men on the earth. Sometimes we don't grasp that. In modern parlance, we would say he's a billionaire. He's a very wealthy man. And even the people who lived in Canaan looked up to him. They said, you're a great lord, great leader, great tycoon. And yet Abraham never got settled on this earth. He always looked forward to a heavenly city, a future outside of the land of Canaan. And verse 13 says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They were convinced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the name of Abraham is synonymous with the Middle East, isn't it? If you say, who is Abraham? What does he mean? Immediately the Jews will pipe up and say, he's our father. And the Arabs will pipe up and say, he's our father. And they say, this is Abraham's land, this Middle Eastern area. But Abraham didn't see himself as someone who was tied to the Middle East, or even the nation of Israel, or the land of Israel, or even the city of Jerusalem. No, Abraham always looked for a better city, a permanent city, and confessed to everybody around him, I'm just passing through here. This is not my permanent home. What you see today is not the last of Abraham. And this physical body I'm in, one day I'll cast that off, this earthly tabernacle. And I'm looking forward to my heavenly home when I have a new body and when I live in the heavenly city forever and forever. Now, no doubt that was great comfort to the Apostle Paul as he went round, because I'm sure Paul didn't have anywhere permanent to stay. Here's a man that constantly was shifting from city to city, town to town, village to village. Sometimes he was in the prison. Sometimes he was on the run for his life. Sometimes he was climbing mountains. Sometimes he was on the ship. Sometimes he was walking from place to place. And his whole life was a constant state of moving and moving and moving. Sometimes running to get away from places that were trying to kill him. That was Paul's life. And it must have brought him great comfort as he saw his own body physically declining with all the beatings and the deprivations and the lack of food and the harsh treatment that he had to go through. It must have given him great comfort, the thought, when he would tell himself, Paul, this body is not permanent. This body is temporary. This place you're in is not your permanent home. You're going home in just a little while to glory. And of course, he's trying to get us to think the same way. And he says, verse 6, therefore, we are always confident. Paul's not in any doubt where he's heading. If he dies that day at the hand of the particular governor or king or captain that has authority over him, if he dies in the jail, if he dies at the hand of the Jews or the Romans or the Greeks, Paul's very confident that his life will not simply disappear, that his soul will not be just simply absorbed into the ground. He says, no. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, he says, I know that at any moment, right now I'm absent from glory, I'm passing through, but at any moment I will be absent from this world. But I won't disappear. I'll be present with the Lord. I'll be in eternity with the Lord. And of course, when a believer dies, there's a clear statement there. Their spirit, their soul, is immediately present with the Lord. They don't go to a kind of soul sleep. They don't disappear for a few thousand years. No, they go straight to be with the Lord. And you'll see this all over the Bible, time after time. The saints of God are always looking forward to being with the Lord. They have no fear of death. They have no fear of passing out of this world, because they understood that death is simply the opening of the door to eternity. Let me give you a few statements to illustrate what I'm saying. There was an old man in the Gospel of Luke called Simeon. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 29. And he said this after he had met the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He says, let me go. And you notice the little word, depart. Many of you, I'm sure, have been in the airport or took the ferry over to Batam or Bintan. And when you're at the airport departure lounge, you don't stay in the departure lounge, do you? What is the departure lounge? It's the place that you leave to go to your destination. It's the place that takes you to another place. And you're waiting in the departure lounge with your ticket, waiting for the final call to say, come on board, make your way to the new destination. And Paul says, Simeon says, that's his situation. He says, I'm an old man. God has told me that I will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming before I go to heaven. And now he's met Christ. He says, I'm now in the departure lounge and I'm waiting for the final call, my ticket's in my hand. And he says, now take me home to where I will be at peace. King David, of course, spoke of his dead son. He says, I will go to him, but he will not come to me. In 2 Samuel. And in Psalm 23, what did he say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says, I'm not afraid. He says, even, I'm not there yet, but one day I will be walking through this valley of the shadow. And he says, I will not be afraid. Why? Because David is a person who refuses to think about death? No. Because he knows that death is not the end. And he says in Psalm 23, "For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff, they comfort me." He says, even in this last step of life, God is with me. And then he ends the psalm by telling us that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's going to be with the Lord forever. So David wasn't afraid. Simeon wasn't afraid. The Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to cross the border of time into eternity. And all of these individuals welcomed death because they saw it simply as a departure to a better place, without suffering, without disease, without temptation, without sorrow, without sinners, without the devil to tempt them anymore. They saw it as a better place, and they were right to do so. Absolutely right to do so. I was reading a story this week of a Christian man who had lost his whole family in a terrible accident. And he went walking along the street one day, and he came to a large church that was being renovated. And there was a workman there, and he was chipping away at a big piece of stone to fit into this renovated church. And he said to the man, "Why are you spending so much time chipping with your chisel at this piece of stone?" And the man said to him, "I'm a craftsman, and this stone is for the very top of the steeple of this church. And," he says, "I am shaping it down here so it will fit perfectly up there." And the man immediately thought to himself, "That's exactly what God has been doing in my life. With all the troubles and all the difficulties, he's shaping me, changing me, molding me, preparing me for life in eternity." And of course, there's a blessing that comes with all of these statements that Paul has made, but there's also a burden. Because while we often think of ourselves simply, "I'll be absent, I'll be with the Lord. I'll be absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord," we have to remember that it also applies to every other Christian. And sometimes we have to say goodbye to those who go on before us, don't we? So there's a burden that comes with the blessing, that we have to say farewell to many saints of God, many family members, many friends, many older brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on before us. And that is bittersweet for every child of God who are left behind. But then in verse 10, having given all this understanding about eternity, Paul turns to another subject which is related to this. He says, "For we must all," notice the all-encompassing statement, all of us have to do this, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now the word that translated judgment seat, or the Greek, one Greek word, is the word bima. Maybe you've heard of the word before. Some of us went to Turkey some years back, and we went to different Greek cities in the land of Turkey. And when you go to the ancient ruins of the ancient cities, in the center of those little towns and villages and cities, there's always the bima seat. And the bima seat is an area normally raised up from the flat of the area around it. And it was used by the Greeks and then later by the Romans as a place where judgment was handed out in a town, in a negative sense, but also in a positive sense. And in the positive sense, if a person had done something successful, if they had won an award in some of their games, the Greeks, of course, had the Olympic Games and other games, the Corinthian Games and the Isthmian Games. And if you won a prize, you were brought to the bema seat, and there you would be crowned, rewarded, honored before everybody in that community for what you had done. And Paul says here, every child of God when they leave this world, has to appear, and the word appear means to be revealed, at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why do we have to stand at the Bema seat? Is it because God then decides, will we get into heaven or not get into heaven? You know, you hear all these people talk about all these jokes, don't they, of St. Peter at the gate of heaven and all this, how he decide who gets in and who doesn't get in. Peter has no say, let me tell you. The Jews say, oh no, Abraham is the one who stands at the gates of heaven, deciding who gets in and who doesn't. If you're a good Jew, you get in. If you're a bad Jew, problems. No, the Bible says no such thing. The Bible says every child of God has to come before the Bema seat, not to be judged whether we're fit for heaven or hell. None of us are fit for heaven. None of us deserve to be in heaven. So if that was the criteria, nobody would get in. And yet when we get to the book of Revelation, we discover there's a great multitude who no man can number in heaven. So that can't be true. So what is the Bema seat for? Well, Paul explains, verse 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, if you say, oh, but the Bible says we're saved by faith, not by works. So why are we given, why are we being judged according to the works that we have done? Oh, this is not a judgment about whether you deserve to get to heaven or hell. This Bema seat judgment is the place of rewards. Remember, the Bible speaks of being rewards in heaven. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. The Bible doesn't specify what exactly that means in terms of who gets more rewards and what type of rewards they are. Christ does hint a little bit in some of his parables about being given authority over many cities and someone being given authority over fewer cities. Some have speculated that maybe that's a reference to the millennium when the saints of God reign and rule on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ over the whole world. I don't know what rewards there will be. But all I can promise you from the Word of God is there are rewards. And the rewards are based not on your position, not on your achievements, as rewards are given out in our society. No, they're based on your faithfulness to the service of the Lord. And that applies to every act of Christian service, your faithfulness as a spouse, your faithfulness as a son or a daughter, your faithfulness as an employee or an employer, your faithfulness as a church member, your faithfulness to your fellow Christians, all kinds of areas. Your faithfulness as a citizen to the state that God has put you in and under. Those who do national service, your faithfulness to that role. So anywhere that God has put you, under heaven, if you are faithful, you are rewarded according to your faithfulness. Now, how that will work itself out in your life and my life, I just don't know, because the Bible doesn't specify. All it does say is we all stand before the Bema seat. But let me say this as well, because there are a lot of preachers and commentators have taken this verse and they try to make people feel so guilty and almost terrified. Create this mystique around this statement. I don't believe that there'd be people in heaven with long faces saying, oh, I didn't get what she got or he got. And I feel bad because my fellow Christian who was in the same church as me, they got 10 rewards and I only got 5. I don't think there'll be any jealousy. I don't think there'll be any discontentment. I don't think there'll be any unhappiness. And I don't think that statement that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes means that there'll be all these people weeping at the Bema seat saying, "Oh, I wish I had been more faithful at Cornerstone Church, and I had been more attentive to the work of God in my life here in Singapore in the 21st century." I don't believe that. I see no real hint of that in the scriptures. But I can say this, that there will be rewards, and God will sovereignly decide what rewards are given out. But I can be assured of this, that there'll be nobody unhappy in heaven. Because if there's one word that sums up heaven, it's this one little word, joy, isn't it? J-O-Y. Whenever you read of heaven in the Bible, invariably the presence of joy is referred to. It's a place of joyfulness. It's a place of rest. It's a place of eternal happiness for the child of God. And Paul says we're all going to stand before God, and God is not going to forget. And I take this more in a positive sense, the Bema seat. And more in the sense of it's an encouragement to the child of God who's laboring in a difficult place, hard place, an unseen place. Maybe you're living in a home where everybody's not a Christian and they despise you. Maybe you're in a work environment where everybody is hostile to your beliefs and your presence. Maybe you're even in a church ministry where nobody regards what you do. People ignore you. People never say thank you to you. People take advantage of you. People almost sneer at you, look down on you. And I take this statement by the Apostle Paul in the positive sense that he's just letting everybody know, don't worry, God will settle the account. God sees it. And it's not the church. It's not the family. It's not the state that hands out the rewards. It's God. And when you stand before the Bema seat, God will uncover all your faithfulness. And God will make sure you are recognized for your faithfulness. And God will bless you for your faithfulness. So I don't just see this statement as purely in a negative way. There's a very great positivity in this statement and this verse that Paul uncovers for you and I. And of course, he's letting us know that you might fool yourself. You might fool other people with your motives and your actions. But you haven't fooled God. Because the only actions that God will bless or God will reward will be ones that he sees the motive. He sees the heart. Now that's negative, I know. But there's the positive side that if you're laboring away in a place where everybody seems to have ignored you and take advantage of you, well, Paul's just reminding you, the Bema seat, the final rewards are given out. Not today. Now let me wrap this up by saying, everybody in life should have a desire to go to a better place. Frankly speaking, there's not very much to like in this world, is there? There's not very much to attract us in this world. I know there are certain ties, spiritually, physically, that God has given to us, family ties, church ties, with not just your friends here and members here, but in other places. There is a certain blessing in all of those things that you have to leave behind. But frankly speaking, they pale in such insignificance compared to the thought of the glories that come in heaven. And what heaven is, it's an eternal place where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no graveyards, no funerals, no disease, no temptations, no decay, where there's no presence of sin, nor even the presence of sinners. It's a place of eternal blessing for the child of God. A little girl once looked up to a beautiful sight in the countryside, and she said to her father, as the sun was setting on it, she says, "Dad, if this side of heaven is so beautiful, how much more beautiful will heaven be than this beautiful place?" I'm sure you've been to beautiful places in this world. I think the most beautiful place I ever was at was in Switzerland last year when we were in the middle of the Alps, and to the left and right of you were these great mountains covered in snow, and the air was so pure and it was so peaceful and clean. And as you looked around, it was very awe-inspiring to be in such a place. But that's nothing compared to the glory of heaven. That's nothing compared to what's coming for the child of God. And Paul says, look up, look forward. We have a saying in Ireland, home is where the heart is. That's where your home is, where your heart is. And if your heart is in heaven and is rooted to heaven, that's where you'll long to be. Every child of God should be homesick to leave this world and go to heaven. You've heard me tell the story of a man called Joe Webster who was suffering from great depression. Christian man. He had a friend called Sanford Bennett. One day, Webster came to meet his friend, Dr. Sanford Bennett. And he walked into his house and just stood beside the fire and didn't speak a word. The friend Sanford says to him, "What's the matter, Webster? Why are you so downcast? What's disturbing you?" Joe Webster said to his friend Sanford Bennett, he said, "Don't worry. It'll all be all right by and by." That evening, Sanford Bennett thought upon that statement. He took out a pen and began to write. And he wrote these words, "There's a land that is fairer and day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there." And of course, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Are you homesick to leave this world? I hope you are. I hope you're not too attached to the things of this world. No matter how old or young you may be, no matter what your state of health, you should always, if you're walking with God, have the desire, is this the day when I'll be delivered from this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent that's decaying and dissolving? And one day will just dissolve completely. And I'll go to my heavenly home forever and forever. Oh, I'll be glad to say goodbye to Singapore. I'll be glad to say goodbye to UK as well. And I'll be glad to say farewell to all the passports and the little PR card or the citizen card and make my way to heaven and to home. In the sweet by and by. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful passage that tells us that we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Burn this thought into all of our hearts, this desire in all of our hearts, that one day we will cast aside this decaying, dying old tent or tabernacle. One day we'll put on a new body, shaped by God himself, a body like the Lord Jesus Christ's body, prepared for us in a prepared place called heaven. We look forward to that day. And while you tarry, keep us here on earth, help us to fervently serve thee, knowing that one day we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.